Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 24th chapter of St. Matthew. So, what about that future? What about the future? Do you know what the future holds? For yourself, for your family, for the country, for the world, what does the future hold? Do you know? Or thinking back 70 or 60 or 10 years or last week, did you know then about now? I do not think my grandfather ever thought there would be a time when you could tell the phone to take you home and it would. And just how would that work anyway? I mean, the phone's hooked onto the wall. Found out that you needed to get a truck, a big rig with an automatic transmission. I thought that the 13-speed Road Ranger with the overdrive and Granny Low was as good as it got. And you probably think that in the second grade, I gazed out the window and dreamed that one day I would be a pastor and a vacancy pastor at Holy Cross in Davenport. Did gaze out the window a lot, but most of my present, including this, I did not in the past see in my future. But that doesn't mean we don't try. There's something about being human. I don't think the pigs or my dog think a lot about the future. We want to know how the rest of my life is going to play out, beginning with today. Actually, today's pretty easy. Sunday's evening, easy. Go to church, then go to church again, then recliner, then paper, then nap, and it's the NFL season. During the week, for me, that's when I get a lot of stuff that's kind of straight out of left field. Didn't see that coming. During the week, I say that a lot. Didn't see that coming. In 2016, at Emmanuel Grand Mount, I quoted Donald Rumsfeld, former defense secretary to Bush II. And it's known as the There Are Known Knowns speech. And part of it goes something like this. Reports that say that something hasn't happened are always interesting to me, Rummy says. Because we know there are known knowns. There are things we know. We also know that there are known unknowns. That is to say, there are some things we do not know, and we know we don't know them. But there are also unknown unknowns, the ones we don't know, we don't know. And if one looks throughout the history of our country and other free countries, it is the latter category that tend to be the difficult ones. And those are the difficult ones not only for countries, but also for individual Christians, for congregations, for church bodies. The unknown unknowns in our future, things we don't know, didn't see that coming. Didn't see that coming. Congregations, church bodies, are not stagnant. They are living and active, and if they are not living and active, then they are dying, and we see some of that death around us, don't we? A lot of Christian congregations, church bodies, a lot of things, didn't see that coming. The unknown unknowns. And many of those things we didn't see coming are difficult. New things. Things we've never dealt with before, or maybe in a long time. And how do you do that anyway? The knowledge that this world will one day come to an end, that's kind of the focus for the Advent season, that's a known known. We know. And we've known about that for a long time. And we've known for a long time, haven't we, that this isn't the end of things, that there is more to come. We've known that for a long time. Preaching in the 8th century BC, Isaiah speaks of a time when people will, quote, beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And when's that going to happen? When are people ever going to take their weapons of war and turn them into farming implements, rendering themselves defenseless against their armed enemies? It's why we have a standing army. Isaiah continues, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and we never have, and we're never going to see that in the world. But it does seem to be maybe getting better. Maybe it's getting better. Writing in the Wall Street Journal, Steve Pinker has an article entitled, The Enlightenment is Working. And he means by that, Christianity is working to make the world a better place. It's only been in the last 100 years or so that Christianity has had what we would call a global reach into Africa, into the Middle East, into Southeastern Asia, even China. We didn't even know that people lived on Papua New Guinea. They don't live on the coast, they live inland. We couldn't see them from ships, then the airplane where it was invented. We see you, we see you. And what did we do when we saw them? Well, not long after the Second World War, we sent missionaries who established the Gutnius, it means Good News Lutheran Church, and other churches did the same. And if you listen to what the old timers say in Papua New Guinea, they say things like, we don't kill each other as much as we used to. We used to kill each other all the time. And that's a great description of the natural man in groups. Certainly we aren't perfect by any means. On the local level, in this country, the homicide rate is down from 30 years ago. And war? In 1988, Pinker says, 23 wars raged. Today it's 12 wars. And the Enlightenment, and by that I mean Christianity, has brought more prosperity and less poverty to more of the world. And a lot of that is due to that man from Cresco, Iowa, the man who fed the world, whose Christian faith, he was a Lutheran, very much influenced the work of Norman Borlaug. Some things are better, and we still have swords and spears and guns, and the military has airplanes, a Bradley here, an aircraft carrier there, even a few nukes if you need them. And what if we didn't? What if we didn't? Well, ask Ukraine. Ask Ukraine. I think when the Soviet Union broke up, they had a lot of nukes. And somebody told them, you don't need those nukes. Somebody said, we'll take care of you if you need them. That's what happens. Isaiah is, of course, talking about heaven. And believers have known about heaven and the resurrection for a long time. Job famously declares that, I know that my Redeemer lives, and on the last day I will see him in my flesh. Those are all known knowns. We know all about heaven. It's a wonderful place, and for eternity we know that. We also know that many Christians will get there without dying if Jesus comes back soon enough, and he's coming pretty soon. We know that he's coming back, and we know that he's coming back soon. But the known unknown, we know we don't know exactly what time, the timing of the second coming of Christ. We know that we don't know that. Jesus says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Noah was almost certainly located in the middle of a desert, miles away from enough water to float an ark when God told him to build that. A very large boat, think about the length of a football field, the width of about half a football field. You couldn't float that boat on the Mississippi even if the river wasn't low. How many man hours do you suppose it took to build that ark? And how much gopher wood did he use? God told Noah why. He said, I'm sending a flood. If I told you that this church was going to be completely covered with water, so you need to build a boat, a very large boat, and there are only four men and their families to do it. Noah built that ark. Noah built that boat, and he makes it into the Hebrews Hall of Fame. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, took heed and constructed the ark for the saving of his family. This flood of which you speak, God, when exactly is this flood going to be coming? What is the timing of this event? And once you wonder where the water was going to come from to flood this church, by faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which comes by faith. That was Noah. The rest of the world had no clue what their immediate future held. And of the last day, Jesus says, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. They were unaware. They did not know until they saw the water rise and keep rising. And it must have been terrifying. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. But you know about that. And to you who are in the know, Jesus gives the following advice. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Stay awake. Contrary to your protests that you are not sleeping in your recliner, you are in fact either asleep or awake. It's like being pregnant. You either are or you aren't. And because we are in the know about the second coming of Christ, which is imminent, we're going to want to stay awake, right? Want to stay awake like Jesus says. Did you know that over 1,000 flights a day are made across the Atlantic Ocean, carrying hundreds of people and their cargo? When Charles Lindbergh made his solo flight across the Atlantic, first time ever, in 1927, it was kind of a big deal. Some of you remember that. Maybe not. I read the book he wrote, Spirit of St. Louis, when I was a kid. And you know what his biggest obstacle was? His largest problem, the enemy that nearly defeated him and the truckers, sleep. And it wasn't just once he wanted to go to sleep. It's he wanted to go to sleep constantly, and very seldom did he not want to go to sleep. And how do you keep from sleeping? What do you do to stay awake? Well, me, if I sit in the recliner, I might get comfortable. That's not a good way to stay awake, and maybe I do fall asleep sometimes in the recliner. But what if you don't want to go to sleep? What if you want to stay awake like Jesus tells us we should stay awake? Well, what I'm doing right now, do you see me ever falling asleep while I'm preaching and doing church? I know what you're thinking, and it's not funny. Last time the plumber came over, we switched over to a gas stove so we could do proper cooking. He says he sees people all the time who retire, go sit in the recliner, maybe sleep a lot. They don't last very long. He didn't say this, but we humans are built to work, to do useful things. And the Christian knows the word for those useful things that we do. It's called vocation. I know people who retire, then unretire, and there's only one way to avoid unretiring, isn't there? I worked on the woodpile yesterday. I've never fallen asleep while running the chainsaw. Using the splitter yesterday, didn't even get tired. And I seldom get sleepy when I'm working out or cooking. And do you ever fall asleep when engaged in athletic competition, taking a walk, or talking to other people? And there is a joke there. Maybe it depends on the other person. How about if you know that somebody's going to break into your house, and you know what time that person's going to break into your house? Are you going to sleep? If you know somebody's going to break in, and you know the time, are you going to sleep, or are you going to stay awake? We rode the Gap, I think about a year ago, August. Great Appalachian Passage out east. Great trip. Saw a lot of that part of the country. Met some nice people. We tested out our e-bikes in the rain. We were not electrocuted. Unless you submerge the e-bike, you're going to be okay in the rain. We stayed in downtown Pittsburgh, the other Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, the night before, downtown, because we and our bikes had to be at the train station at 5:30 on Saturday morning, and since our hotel happened to be across from Forbes Field and the Cardinals were playing, got some great seats. Next day came out on Friday, and I did not remember emptying the contents of the console of my car onto the driver's seat, nor did I remember putting everything from the glove compartment onto the floor of the passenger seat. And did you start smoking? Because I smell cigarette smoke. When that thief broke into our car, we were sleeping. If we had known the time and place, we would not have been sleeping through that. Or to put it another way, if I told you that somebody's breaking into your house even as we speak, nobody is, not that I know of anyway. And that's the problem, isn't it? We don't know exactly when the thief is coming, no more than we know exactly when Jesus is coming. The Bible says, like a thief in the night, but you can and you do prepare for that possibility, don't you? We have locks on our doors. How about you? And we have a dog and the like. We live on the country. If humans are built to work, and they are, then Christians are made Christians to do good works. And if we don't do good works, then who is going to make the world a better place? The Lutherans love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And the this, not of your own doing, includes your faith. Faith, which is a gift of God. Paul continues, not because of works, lest any man should boast. I heard a politician on the radio boast about how he chose to be a Christian. No, you didn't, I said to the radio. You may have chosen to go back to church, but only because God told you who were dead. Dead people don't make choices. Dead in your trespasses and sins, and renewed the new birth, another thing you passively received from God. No, we are not saved by good works, but Paul continues, we are his workmanship. That means you are God's good work. Paul continues, created by Christ Jesus for, that's a purpose clause, created by Christ Jesus for works, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And he almost makes it sound like God has things he needs to be done, and he uses us to do those things. And it sounds like those works can be very specific. And we're salt. And the world tries to imitate our good works. They want you to know that they're good people too. That sounds like a good way to stay awake, huh? Does that sound like a good way to stay awake? Doing good works? Acting like Christians? Talking like Christians? Not talking about being woke. There's a lot of talk about being woke by the culture today. I don't think I'm woke, but I do think I'm awake. And that's different. And we should try to stay awake. Writer to the Hebrews speaks to people who are awake. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing near. There's a lot of chatter in my world about online church and the like. Can we do church like that? Well, you know, you can do school on Zoom, but every teacher will tell you, especially the kindergarten teachers tell you, it's hard to teach them to line up on Zoom. And church? Well, if you have to, in a pinch. The governor shut us down, I think, for 5 or 6 weeks. And the week after we were allowed, the week we were allowed to come back, we did. And we had 29 people the first week. And then one by one, people came back. And everyone who came back said, it's good to be back, and you get something here in person that you're never going to get on Facebook Live. The writer to the Hebrews tells us to gather to encourage one another. To encourage one another. Maybe look at each other in our Christian lives, and our Christian walks, and our Christian talking. And maybe if somebody wants to go to sleep, getting sleepy, maybe we can give a little nudge. Maybe two nudges. Stay awake. Unknown unknowns. And most of you know that as time goes on, the unknowns, the things you don't know, maybe go away. You get to know more. I know more now than I was in the second grade. And the known knowns, those are pretty easy to understand. Things we know about. Like, for Christians, the second coming of Christ. We're going to heaven. Eternal life in paradise. We know that. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.